This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma alimna ma yinfa'una wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Allahumma inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Amma ba'd. So the last point that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah made was the effect of sin on humans and animals and plant life, right? When we said that it leads to environmental destruction, right? If you remember, that's the last thing. It kills animals. The sin kills animals, kills plants, brings famine, brings drought, and all of these things. So that's the last thing we talked about. And I mention it so that kind of you connect the last part to the first part here, inshallah. Now he continues to talk about the effect of sin, right? And he said, rahimahullah, وَمِنْهَا أَنَّ الْمَعْصِيَةَ تُورِثُ الذُّلَّ وَلَا بُدْ. He says that sin necessarily leads to humiliation and indignity. And that's necessary, because he said that all of dignity lies with the Allah's obedience. كل العز في طاعة الله. And he said that Allah Azza wa Jal said, من كان يريد العزة فلله العزة جميعا. Whoever seeks or desires dignity, then all dignity is with Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? أي فليطلبها بطاعة الله. Meaning if you want dignity, let him seek it exclusively through Allah's obedience, because that's the only place that where you find dignity. And if you think about it, right? If you think about it, why that might be the case. Do humans on their own possess dignity? No. What do we possess on our own? Nothing. Right? So we seek what? Shelter, we seek food, we seek water, we seek life. On our own, we don't have life. Even life. We don't have it. So we have to seek it from outside sources for us to be able to continue to live. Right? So on our own, do we have dignity? No. So we have to seek it from somewhere. All human beings know that they have to seek dignity. They have to prove it. So people have to admit that you have it. Otherwise, you won't have it. So if you're brave, you have to demonstrate your bravery, and people have to notice it, and they have to give you back admission of dignity, admission of bravery. Only then do you become brave. Otherwise, so they have to grant you something, right? Otherwise, where's that dignity going to come from? Where is that recognition going to come from? So on your own, you don't have dignity. Then Allah knows that you have to seek it. So where do you get it from? So some people will seek it from powerful nations, powerful armies, powerful people, famous people, rich people. They will seek it there because they think they have dignity. So they will seek it no matter what the path to it may be. Even if it displeases Allah Azza wa Jal, because they think they have power, I want power. They have fame, I want fame. So I have to be with them, I have to be like them. So Allah corrects this by saying what? مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْعِزَّةِ. You know, don't, if you want dignity, don't seek it through alliances with the non-believers, because this is what the ayah is talking about. Don't seek it through alliances with the non-believers, thinking that because they have something, if you ally with them, that you become powerful like them or more powerful. He says they don't have power to give to you. Like within even now the global international context, you have to think about it. The non-believers don't have power to give to you. What do they have? Nothing. So you want it, where do you get it from? Allah Azza wa Jal, even though those on the side of Allah Azza wa Jal seem to be the weakest. Right? But Allah is not the weakest. So مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْعِزَّةِ. If you want dignity, then dignity lies exclusively with Allah Azza wa Jal. And that means that if you sin, you deprive yourself of dignity. And there is a difference between dignity and kibr. Izz and kibr. Dignity and pride. So what's the difference between them? Because they can be easily confused. Dignity goes with humbleness, but not pride. They go along. So you can be a dignified person, but serve the weak and carry their bags and groceries and cook for them and not seek recognition and speak with kindness and humility to everybody, right? So you could kind of lower yourself to people, but still be dignified. Pride is different. Pride is false. It's based on false foundations. You think you're proud possessing things that you actually do not have, and even if you don't have them, they don't elevate you. So it's false. So you seek to or be better than other people. The dignified, on the other hand, they don't seek that. They're in service of people. So dignity finds itself specially when it comes to sin. So they will never sin because it's not dignified. There's no izzah in it. I will never commit adultery. I'll not fornicate. Right? That's not noble. There's no honor in it. I won't speak foul language. That's not dignified. That's immoral. That's demeaning. I will not cut corners. I will not bypass someone's right. I will not steal. All that lacks nobility. So when it comes to sin, they don't commit it because it lacks dignity. And when it comes to injustice, they don't tolerate it. They have izzah. They fight injustice. They don't accept it. Right? And when it comes to indecency in speech or indecency in acts, they don't accept it. That's where you will find dignity. Kibr, on the other hand, it doesn't go with humbleness. So a person who is proud does not help others, doesn't see himself as equal to others. He wants them to serve him, he doesn't serve them. He wants them to greet them, he doesn't greet them. So you see the difference between them? Right? So you can be a very dignified person when it comes to what? Sin and injustice and indecency. You don't approach it. You don't tolerate it. But pride is very different. It's false. Right? So he said that if you are obedient to Allah Azza wa Jal, then you will have dignity, even if your clothes are what, shabby and torn. Even if you're not rich, but you'll be dignified. كان من دعاء بعض السلف, he says some of the supplication of the Salaf was, اللهم أعزني بطاعتك ولا تذلني بمعصيتك. Ya Allah, honor me with your obedience and do not dishonor me with your disobedience. So any act of disobedience dishonors you, lowers you, brings you down. وقال الحسن البصري. So الحسن البصري said, and this is a beautiful saying from him, so I want you to remember it. He said, وَإِنَّهُمْ وَإِنْ تَقْتَقَتْ بِهِمُ الْبِغَالُ وَهَمْلَجَتْ بِهِمُ الْبَرَاذِينَ إِنَّ ذُلَّ الْمَعْصِيَةِ لَا يُفَارِقُ قُلُوبَهُمْ أَبَى اللَّهُ إِلَّا أَنْ يُذِلَّ مَنْ عَصَاهُ. He says, even if their mules clop as they carry them, right? The clopping is the sound of the hoof of the animal as they move, right? That's the sound. تَقْتَقَ. Okay? Which what brings attention. وَهَمْلَجَتْ بِهِمُ الْبَرَادِينَ, and their horses or their rides are very obedient. Meaning, even though they're riding on smooth, very obedient, but very attractive rides, they're rich. He says, even if you look at them and you see them like that, he says, the humiliation of sin does not leave their hearts. Allah Azza wa Jal will humiliate the one who disobeys him. That this must, Allah must do this. He will do this. He humiliates the one who disobeys him. So he's saying what? Externally, what do you see? You see pomp and power. And you could imagine a motorcade of limousines, right? Or people being escorted with security at the front, security at the back. Meaning this is a very important caravan of people. And they could be politicians, or they could be very rich people. And when you look at them, you see, what do you see? You see honor and dignity. Apparently, you see power. And you think that they have power and you have dignity, because they could do whatever they want, and they could go wherever they want, and people will make way for them. and they will celebrate them, and they will interview them, and you will see their pictures on newspapers and online and on social media. And so there's a lot of power and there's a lot of fuss around them. So he's saying, rahimahullah, he says, وَإِن تَقْتَقَتْ بِهُمُ الْبِغَالِ, and so what? So even if, you know, they attract attention, and even if their rides are fancy, and even if you see power there, on the outside, that's what you see. On the inside, what do they have? He says, if they disobey Allah Azza wa Jal, that the heart will suffer from that indignity. They're very weak, and they're very empty, and they're suffering on the inside. He says, that's just a common consequence of disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal. It doesn't matter what you have on the outside. It's just like a bubble. It looks big. On the inside, that person is suffering. And he knows that indignity inside. Like, I'm nothing. I'm worthless. What I'm doing is worthless. All that attention is fake. All these things around me will go away. He's never content and he's never satisfied. So he's saying, what you see is not their reality. Whereas the opposite is true. You may look at someone and they don't have a lot, but inside, their hearts are like mountains of iman and mountains of dignity. If you offer them millions of dollars to disobey Allah, they would not do it. If you threaten their life to disobey Allah Azza wa Jal, under certain circumstances, they'll die instead of that. Whereas those who you think have power and they have money, if you bribe them, they'll accept the bribe. If you threaten them, they will be intimidated because they're empty on the inside. Whereas the person who has dignity, he'll die for that dignity. You see the difference between them. So that dignity cannot be bought. It has to be earned. It has to be lived. And that is through Allah's obedience, right? So I want you to remember this. The outside is not the inside. What you see is not what they feel. And he says, وَقَالَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بْنُ الْمُبَارَكِ, the famous scholar, rahimahullah. And these are famous verses of poetry from him. رَأَيْتُ الذُّنُوبَ تُمِيتُ الْقُلُوبَ وَقَدْ يُورِثُ الذُّلَّ إِدْمَانُهَا وَتَرْكُ الذُّنُوبِ حَيَاةُ الْقُلُوبِ وَخَيْرٌ لِنَفْسِكَ عِصْيَانُهَا وَهَلْ أَفْسَدَ الدِّينَ إِلَّا الْمُلُوكُ وَأَحْبَارُ سُوءٍ وَرُهْبَانُهَا. Very beautiful. He said, I saw that sins, they damage and kill hearts. Sins, they kill the heart. And they, when you are addicted to them, they bring humiliation. I saw that sin kills the heart. And when you are addicted to them, it brings humiliation. Right? And leaving sin is the life of the heart. And it's best for yourself that you disobey it. It's better for yourself that you disobey it. And what corrupted religion except the kings and wicked or corrupt scholars and corrupt worshippers? Now let's explain this briefly. He says, sins kill the heart. And we talked about this, and Ibn Qayyim will talk about it. He says, I saw that sins gradually, they kill the heart. And if you become addicted to them, they will humiliate you. Right? You will run after them. You will sell everything to have them. You will have, again, no dignity and no honor, right? Just think of people who will do anything to get alcohol, anything to get drugs, anything to get money, anything. By the way, fame is the same thing, the same addiction, anything to be famous, right? Like on social media, YouTube or what have you, you'll reach a threshold. Afterward, people are not watching. You're not getting subscriptions. You're not getting sponsors. What do? Got to do more. So you'll push more. So you'll compromise whatever you were before just to do more. So you will abuse yourself. You'll abuse your family. You'll abuse friends. You'll abuse strangers just for views and clicks and money. Nothing. There's no red line anymore, right? So he's saying that if it is sinful, it will bring you humiliation. And he says, leaving sin is the life of the heart. If you want your heart to be alive, stop sinning. If your heart is suffering, well, I don't enjoy the Quran, I don't enjoy salah, I don't enjoy fasting, I don't enjoy zakah, I don't enjoy righteousness, I'm attracted to sin, That is a damaged heart. You want your heart to change? Leave those sins and your heart will be alive again. وَخَيْرٌ لِنَفْسِكَ عِصْيَانُهَا. This again is one of the most beautiful things. It's best for yourself to disobey it. Right? You know, like how a child of yours, or you when you were a child, you said, I want to eat sugar. I want sugar. I want sugar. I want candy. Would you listen? Huh? No, right? So why? Because you know that these demands will ruin you or will ruin your child. So you say no. No. Or if you listen to yourself, how often would you eat chocolate or sugar or fried food? Or how often? As often as you know yourself tells you to. But you know that there is a limit and these things are bad for you. So you have to say to yourself what? No. Everybody has to say to himself, no. I want. No, you can't. So he says, it's best for yourself that you disobey it. So when you disobey yourself, you're good to it. So you have to learn to say to yourself, no, you can't eat this. No, that's enough. No, this is haram. It's not good for you. And when you do this, yourself, the rebellious self, will start listening to you, but it has to resist you in the beginning. It has to resist you. It has to protest. No, I want this. No, you can't. No, I want this. No, just like a child, exactly. No, I want this. It will be louder and louder and louder. Because in the beginning, when you say no to yourself, you've just decided. So the self is going to, okay, fine. I still don't need it as much. But then after an hour or after a day or after a week, now there's that urge. Now I need it now. Because you have to feed the habit, right? I need it now. So within you, you hear a louder voice. I need it now. No, now. No, I can't live without it. No, now. So you have to resist. And if you keep pushing, as the self pushing you, there's going to come a point where the self will be subdued. Okay. Okay. Because it will fight you, right, till, I don't know, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, and now so you're tired, you want to sleep. You'll sleep. That's it, it's done. You'll wake up in the morning, you've forgotten about that fight between you and the self. Until the next round. When the self will say, now we want it, now if you just beat it in the next 2-3 hours. Then the self will say, fine, I'm distracted now, I want something else. Look at something else, till the next round, and so on, and so on, and so on, until that thing is gone. Right? And he said, what ruined religion except the kings and bad scholars and bad worshippers of Allah? And he says here, what he says is true. This is political corruption of religion, right? If you have unjust kings, and also you have the religious corruption of religion when you have scholars who are corrupt and worshippers of Allah Azza wa Jal who are corrupt. Corrupt in the sense of what? They don't know right from wrong. They speak without knowledge. Or they know right from wrong, but they speak falsehood for ulterior motives. So he says that is what corrupts religion. So if you can have sincerity on part of the scholars, and knowledge on part of the worshippers of Allah Azza wa Jal, and then justice on part of the rulers, then religion and the world will be straight, will be sound. Right? No. قَالَ وَمِنْهَا. And also of the corrupting influence of sin is that الْمَعَاصِي تُفْسِدُ الْعَقْلَ, that sins ruin the mind. That's also another kind of point I want you to keep, because it's deep and it's useful. Okay? Sins ruin the mind. They ruin it. He says, because the mind has a light, and sins extinguish the light of the mind. It must. And when that light diminishes or is extinguished, then the mind itself is diminished. Right? You can still do mathematics. He's not talking about that part. Right? But he says what? There's a light in it that by which you recognize right from wrong, what's useful from what is damaging, how to live, how to act, right? Things in life, religious but also worldly. So he says, if that light is gone, then the mind itself is weakened. So some of the Salaf have said, مَا عَصَى اللَّهَ أَحَدٌ حَتَّى يَغِيبَ عَقْلُهُ. He said, No one disobeys Allah Azza wa Jalla. No one sins except that his mind is absent. His mind is not fully operating. Now listen to what Ibn al-Qayyim says, why that's the case. He says, this is evident. He says, because if his mind is present, we'll stop him from sinning. If you really have fully your mind with you, will you sin? He says, no, you can't do this. Because why? He says, you are in the grip of Allah Azza wa Jal. You're under his dominion. He's looking at you. You are, figuratively, in his house, on his carpet. And then the angels are witnesses, and they're looking at you. And the Quran is there to remind you. And your iman is there to remind you. And death is there to remind you that it's approaching. And the hellfire is reminding you. And what you're going to miss from that sin when you commit it is much, much more than the joy that you're going to get when you commit it. Like ultimately, when you think about it, right? When you're going to get that joy, that immediate joy that you will get from sinning, you're going to miss because of it a lot more than if you had obeyed Allah Azza wa Jal, or at least you stayed away from my sin. He says, then who would go and sin and compromise all of this unless what? His mind is not sound. His mind is not present. And that is true. All that he said is true. At that moment when a person commits a mistake, commits a sin, if someone were to remind him of all of these things, would he sin? No. But you have to forget, or you bury some of these things and you say, it's fine. Allah will forgive me. Fine. I'm not going to die now. Fine. I'll do it and repent. You have to convince yourself. And you have to forget about the consequence and the punishment of that sin for you to be able to do it. But if you are going to just see somebody die in front of you, you're not going to commit that sin. If you're just going to see hellfire in front of you, well, you'll not commit that sin. If you know that, or you can see the punishment for that particular sin, you're not going to commit that sin. If you were to see, if the angels of Allah were to materialize in front of you, would you do it? If you were to actually think at that time that Allah is watching up there, I can't hide from him, would you do it? No. So he says, it's not until your mind is absent, is covered with the love of that sin, that you'll be able to commit it. Otherwise, you won't be able to. And there's a point here, maybe, wallahu a'lam, that we can take from that discussion, which is that tamamul aqli fi tamamid deen, the completion of the mind is in completion of religion. When you complete your religion, your mind will be complete. So think about your mind as kind of made of two levels, two parts. There's the part that Allah Azza wa Jalla had given you. And you can cultivate and you can increase and you can do with whatever, right? And it will keep expanding and increasing and you can improve it. But there's another part that is unused and will remain unused until you believe, right? Until that's going to be added now to your mind. And when you believe, is going to double or triple your mind. It's going to take whatever you know, whatever naturally is there, and will increase it, multiply it. And multiply it. Because now it is being fed by all these statements from the Quran, all these statements from the Sunnah, and the barakah of obeying Allah Azza wa Jal. So the mind expands, and it can see through the light of the Quran what it couldn't see before, through the light of the Sunnah what it couldn't see before. The processing of the mind and how your intellect will work will be different. So your mind will be complete. Huh? And you will be wiser, much more beyond what you could have been without it. And just think about what Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was before and after his Islam. Umar, what he was before and after his Islam. How their wisdom, right, skyrocketed because of Iman, because of the Quran and because of the Sunnah. So you want your mind kind of to reach that completion, you need Iman. And the opposite is true. When you don't have it, what happens to your mind? It diminishes. So we're not talking about here worldly activities of the mind. You can still be a chemist, biologist. You can still be a brilliant linguist. Know this and know this. But it's only limited to the dunya. But when he crosses into matters related to the next life or related to morality, or you'll find how they slip. Easily. They don't think straight. How could you be brilliant here but do it so dumb here? Because you don't believe in Allah Azza wa Jal. So you need the completion of intelligence, of mind, of intellect. The mind needs Iman, right? And only then will its true potential be unlocked. And he said also, he continues, وَمِنْهَا أَنَّ الذُّنُوبَ. He says, and sins, when they, إِذَا تَكَاثَرَتْ, when they are abundant, when there's a lot of them, طُبِعَ عَلَى قَلْبِ صَحِبِهَا فَكَانَ مِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ. They will be put a seal on the heart of the sinner until he becomes part of the heedless, neglectful, when there is so much on them. As some of the Salaf have said, commenting on Allah saying, كَلَّا بَرَّانَ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. No, there is a ran on their hearts because of the sins that they used to commit. He says, هُوَ الذَّنْبُ بَعْدَ الذَّنْبُ. His sin after sin, sin upon a sin, becomes what? Becomes a ran, right? Becomes a ran, a cover that overwhelms the heart, that now stops it from wanting iman and seeing iman. Sin upon a sin, just like a wall, until the heart is trapped and it can't escape that wall. It doesn't want to escape that wall, and it doesn't want iman, and it doesn't see it and doesn't love it. وقال غيره لما كثرت ذنوبهم ومعاصيهم أحاطت بقلوبهم. This is the same thing that we said. He said, Ibn al-Qayyim, وأصل هذا. He says, what is this based on? He says that the heart rusts because of sin. It suffers from rust, suffers from contamination because of sin. فإذا زادت, when there's a lot of it, that rust becomes aran, a cover, right? A complete cover, a thick cover. ثم يغلب حتى يصير طبعا وقفلا وختما. And then it solidifies and it becomes what? Becomes a habit and becomes a lock upon the heart and a seal, meaning it's done, right? After that barrier that covers the heart, it becomes so solid that it can't be broken. It's unbreakable now. So the heart is trapped, as we said, in that barrier. So he said, فَإِذَا حَصَلَ لَهُ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ بَعْدَ الْهُدَى وَالْبَصِيرَ انْتَكَسَ. If he had become this, after he had received guidance previously, he will turn upside down on its head, so its top becomes down and down becomes up. And then he says, then his enemy, يتولى. He handles his affairs and he will drive him, take him to wherever he wanted. Meaning, when he reaches, or anybody reaches that stage, especially after witnessing truth, witnessing righteousness and rejecting it, and then becoming engulfed, immersed in sin as such, and then there is a seal on top of the heart, he says, when that happens, it's done, it's over, and then عدوه, the shaitan, will just lead him to wherever he wants to take him. So this person then at that moment is what? Is in the hands of the shaitan. So that is the danger of sin. One on top of the other, until what? The heart can't escape it anymore, and it's its prisoner, and the prisoner of the shaitan that will lead it to wherever. Now, a person may ask, and it's a legitimate question, how do we know that the person has reached that stage? Well, we don't have access to their heart. So unless you receive an announcement from Allah Azza wa Jal telling you that this person cannot be guided anymore, you would not know whether that person can or cannot. So the assumption is, this person can be guided, and you'll continue to give them da'wah. That's the assumption, right? Because we don't have the same revelation that used to come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to other prophets of Allah. As Allah told Nuh, no one is going to believe anymore from your people. Now he knows. Their hearts are sealed. Huh? But if there is no revelation, you wouldn't know, right? So there's always a chance. And that is a rahmah from Allah Azza wa Jal, that everybody here still has a chance, right? No. قَالَ وَمِنْهَا, we'll take a few of this, inshaAllah. He says, وَمِنْهَا, yeah, just a few points of the following. وَمِنْهَا أَنَّ الذُّنُوبَ تُدْخِلُ الْعَبْدَ تَحْتَ لَعْنَةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. He says, and also among the consequence of sin is that they include the person who commits them under the curse of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, because he did curse certain sins. The Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam did curse certain sins. وَغَيْرُهَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْهَا. And other than these sins, or there are other sins that are bigger than these sins. So it's more likely that a person who commits these other things be included in the curse of the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam. So what Ibn al-Qayyim, and he's going to give you examples. So what Ibn al-Qayyim is saying that the Prophet ﷺ cursed certain sins. And there are some other sins that are more serious than these sins. If these first category of sins are cursed, these other category of sins that are not mentioned but are worse than these are more worthy of being cursed as well. Understand that? So he's giving you a scale. He says, if this is cursed and this is worse, isn't this also cursed as well? Right? Sahih? So, yani, for instance, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍ وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا. Do not say uff to your parents and don't be harsh in talking to them. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, no, don't do that. Uff is the slightest objection, harsh objection that you could say to your parents. So this is haram, right? How about hitting them? Well, no one does that. But how about hitting them? That's worse, right? So we say it's not mentioned. But isn't it understood? Okay, so there are things that are worse that Allah did not mention, but you understand that they are worse because they are worse than the sins that Allah talked about and He condemned. So that's the scale that Ibn al-Qayyim is giving you. He says, look at these. This is cursed, this is cursed, this is cursed. Some of the sins that we have not yet talked about, and remember that this is all in answer to a question that he received in the beginning. So some of the sins that we have not talked about yet are worse than these sins. Aren't these sins more worthy of being cursed than the ones that we're going to be talking about? So that's the scale he's giving you. Okay, so don't belittle it by, oh, it's not mentioned, or it's just okay, or it's easy. Because you want to look at some of these things, and they will look very easy, very simple. And people do them. So he says, فَلَعَنَا الواشمة والمستوشمة والواصلة والموصولة والنامسة والمتنمسة والواشرة والمستوشرة. So he cursed, صلى الله عليه وسلم, the female tattooists and the female who received tattoos and the one who has hair extensions and the one who does that, administers or offers that treatment or that service. والنامسة والمتنمسة, the one who plucks her eyebrows and the one who has this done to her. And وَالْوَاشِرَ وَالْمُسْتَوْشِرَ, the one who files her teeth and the one who has that done to her. The one who files the teeth and the one who has done to her. So you're asking that for it and it's done for you and the one who's doing it. So these things, let's explain them briefly. الْوَاشِمَ وَالْمُسْتَوْشِمَ, the female tattooist and the one who receives those tattoos. Now, first of all, why the female? Because it's usually the females who used to do that for beauty. Does that exclude males? No. Because the same thing, right? In it, this تغيير خلق الله. You're altering Allah's creation. So Allah gave you a skin, and you inject ink, permanent ink in it, and you change Allah's creation. That's forbidden. So being a tattooist, male or female, or receiving tattoos, male or female, is haram. But not only is it haram, when it's cursed, what does that mean? It is a major sin. Okay? If something is cursed, then that thing is a major sin. So this is haram and a major sin. So that means that if you see somebody with tattoos, you can't say, hey, cool, I like those. Even if you just want to be funny, right? Okay? So you can't say that because that's a major sin. You can't congratulate a person or praise a person because of his tattoos, right? So that's one. الواصلة والموصولة, the one who has hair extensions, right? So she does it or she has it. And whether it's a business or the person, you know, has it on her own. And that again is an alteration of Allah's creation and its deception. So hair extensions and wigs are included in that. Okay, and النامسه والمتنمسه, the one who plucks her eyebrows. So you do it to yourself or you go to a business. If that's your business, you cannot do that, plucking eyebrows. That's haram because again, it's what? Altering Allah's creation. And it's mentioned in the hadith. And there's a curse associated with it. Now, how many people do that? Huh? A lot, right? A lot. And how many Muslims do that? A lot. And there's a curse associated with it. So you have to understand that this is serious, even though it is common. So that's some of the things that he's talking about, wants to convey. It's common, that doesn't mean that it is okay, or that it's a minor sin. وَالْوَاشِرَ وَالْمُسْتَوْشِرَ, the one who files her teeth. And they used to do this for beauty. right? The teeth are perfect, fine. By the way, this does not include braces. It doesn't refer to braces. In braces, you're just returning the teeth to a normal position, right? That's what you're trying to do. This, no, you have perfect teeth, but you're altering those teeth by creating either gaps between them or changing how they look. For what? For beauty. Okay? So all this is haram and all this is a major sin. Because it alters Allah's creation. Now you could add to it, right? Wallahu a'lam. Those who, for beauty, cosmetic reasons, they have fillers in their bodies. So they fill their lips. Isn't that the same? Or they fill other parts of their body for attention. So typically it's what females, but maybe males do that. Allahu a'lam, I don't know. So that when they exit, they attract attention. That should be included in that as well. And that is haram as well, right? So that's the first category that he talked about. And you can ask questions about it, inshallah, when there's time for Q&A. قَالَ وَلَعَنَ أَكِلَ الرِّبَى وَمُؤْكِلِهِ وَكَاتِبَهُ وَشَاهِدَهُ. He says he accursed the consumer of riba and the one who pays it and the one who writes it down and those the witnesses of riba. Everybody associated with it, right? You take it, you eat it, you write it down, you witness it. All of them are cursed. وَلَعَنَ الْمُحَلِّلَ وَالْمُحَلَّلَ لَهُ. And he accursed someone who makes someone's former wife halal for him by marrying her. And the one, the former husband, who that is done for his sake. Now what does that mean, المحلل والمحلل له? When a person divorces his wife three times, and he cannot marry her again, he can't bring her back because he already had divorced her three times. Unless what happens? Unless she marries somebody else, naturally, this is how Islam goes, marries somebody else naturally, and then they divorce naturally. I mean, it's not planned. And then she could go back to her first husband. So some people, when they find themselves stuck after having divorced their wife three times, what do? They go and solicit someone to marry their wife in name and then divorce her the next day so that she technically be halal for him. And for some people, it's a business. For some people, it's a business, meaning, oh, you need that service. Oh, you divorce your wife three times. Okay, what I'll do is that I'll marry your wife for a day or two, fully halal in front of an imam or what have you. And in return for $5,000, $10,000, in 2 days, I'll divorce her. You can come back to her. Is that halal? It's a trick. That does not make that woman halal for her husband because that's not real marriage. Marrying with the intent of divorcing her is not real marriage. Marrying with the intent, I just want to make her halal for her husband, that's not real marriage. So the Prophet ﷺ, he cursed the one who does this. The husband, former husband, and the one who marries just to make that wife halal again. And she's going to be halal again with that, right? Now, of course, if you want to avoid all of this, how do you avoid it? Well, don't divorce your wife. Why are you putting yourself in that situation? You have the power not to divorce her. Why are you divorcing her? And then after you do it, you say, come and help me. And there is no way out. So if a person divorces his wife, really divorces his wife three times, what is his option? Nothing. You let her go. She finds her way. And if Allah Azza wa Jalla wants to bring him back to you, she may marry somebody, and naturally they will divorce, and naturally she will come back to you. Right? But if you don't want to find yourself in that situation, don't play with divorce. Divorce is not a tool to use to vent your anger. Is it? Oh, I'm so angry with her, I'm going to divorce her. That's not it. Or not a tool, and that again, talking about dignity, to threaten her with. Oh, if you don't do this, I'll divorce you. Some men, they do that. It's like that's the only way I have to control her. If you don't do this, if you leave, I'll divorce you. If you come in, I'll divorce you. If you talk to him, I'll divorce you. If you call, by the way, this is realistic. I'm not really exaggerating. If I call you, don't pick up, I'll divorce you. If you leave the house, I'll divorce you. If you talk to someone, I'll divorce you. That's it. Is that noble? Allah did not give it to you, right? Kind of whip. If you do this and you do that, I'll divorce you. You'll end up divorcing her. So, and that's not noble. Divorce is for you to, when you realize, I can't be with her anymore, then you divorce her. right? And I don't want to like turn this into a divorce kind of seminar, right? Marriage divorce seminar. But look at, you know, subhanAllah, Allah's wisdom is that He had prohibited you from divorcing your wife when she's menstruating. Right? Because what happens when she's menstruating? Two things happen. One, you're not intimate with her, so you're not very close. And B, what also happens? Which men do? No. What happens when she's menstruating? She's what? Not crazy, but hormonal, right? Somebody said crazy. It's not me. No, hormonal, right? It's natural, hormonal. So you can't divorce her, and that's the case. You're not allowed. Haram for you. It's a bid'ah, and it's haram for you. And if it happens, you have to take her back. To say what? You can't be reactive. You have to be calm. Divorce is only when, it's like when you know that it can't continue anymore, then you divorce. And also in a tuhr, right, in a period of purity when you haven't been intimate with her, to give you time to reflect and time to think, and for also her to give her time to change, and you see something different from her. So this, that muhallil and muhallallah, and committing that major sin, it's when you put yourself in that tight spot and you can't find an alternative or a way out, so you resort to something that Allah hates so much. So don't put yourself in such a situation. And he said, وَلْعَنَ السَّارِقِ, and he cursed a sariq, and he cursed the thief, right? He says, وَلَعَنَ شَارِبِ الْخَمْرِ, and he cursed the one who drinks alcohol. This is like riba. So see how many that the Prophet ﷺ cursed in drinking alcohol. So he said, he cursed the one who drinks alcohol, and the one who serves it, and the one who squeezes the fruit, and asks for it to be squeezed, and the one who sells it, and the one who buys it, and the one who eats the money, that is the price or the money of that transaction, and the one who carries it, and the one to whom this is carried to. So everybody. So you say, okay, bring me that juice, right? And take that juice, transport it, and sell that juice, and bring that juice, and carry it to me, carry it to him, serve it, drink it, hand it to him. Everybody who's associated with that, from A to Z, is cursed with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So to tell you what also, you can't aid in sin. It's not just simply the drinking of that alcohol on that table, but the transport, the making, the aiding, right? The planting of that thing, knowing where it's going to go, all that is haram. So any aid that you could give to that sin is also included in that curse. And he says, وَلَعَنَ مَنْ غَيَّرَ مَنَارَ الْأَرْضِ وَهِيَ أَعْلَامُهَا وَحُدُودُهَا. And he says also, he cursed the one who changed the boundaries and the signposts of a land intentionally. It's called manarul ard. And that is understood to be somebody who wants to illegally seize another land. And the distinction between his land and somebody else's land is what? A signpost or a certain boundaries. So he changes that to seize his land or to their land. So he says he's cursed because he is doing this, because he's stealing, right? وَلَعَنَ مَنْ لَعَنَ وَالِدَيْهِ. He says, and he cursed the one who curses his parents. وَلَعَنَ مَنْ اتَّخَذَ شَيْئًا فِيهِ الرُّوحُ غَرَضًا يَرْمِيهِ بِالسِّهَامِ. And he cursed the one who takes or adopts an animal as a target practice. So they bring an animal. They used to do this. That's kind of a sport that they had before Islam. They bring an animal, they tie it, and they compete. And they throw the arrows at the animal, and the one who hits the animal gets all the other arrows. That's just for fun and games. He said he cursed the one who does that, because that's torturing that animal. You either kill him because you want to eat him, or you let him free. Right? And you say, but it's an animal. It's just a chicken, just a dog. It's just, no, you're cursed because of that. Right? So an animal, right? وَلَعَنَ الْمُخَنَّثِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالْمُتَرَجِّلَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. And he cursed effeminate men and manly women. Right? And that is important. Right? Effeminate men. Meaning that men who act in effeminate ways. Right? In womanish ways. And women who act in manly ways. So you understand from that as a male, you're supposed to act in manly ways. Speak in manly ways, behave in manly ways. And even if you find yourself, right, that you have a bit of yourself that is effeminate, you treat it. You treat it by toughening up a little bit, right? Doing things that are manly, right? And when you adopt those practices, then you yourself on the inside will change. You can't say to yourself, well, since I feel this way, then I am that person. Right? Are you your feelings? Right? No. Right? So, okay, I feel like killing someone. Are you a killer? Or do you treat it? Because you have all sorts of feelings, right? You have all sorts of feelings. I feel like stealing this. Are you going to steal it? You don't want to act according to all the feelings that you have. Because the shaitan, because here's the thing. Those who don't believe in al-ghayb think that whatever comes into your head is you. We who believe in al-ghayb, in the unseen world, understand that there is somebody who is whispering to you, telling you to do things, trying to convince you of certain things. So when you know that this is wrong, because the Sharia tells you, Allah tells you, the Prophet tells you that this is wrong, you'll fight it. And when you know that someone is whispering, you'll fight him. So when you feel that, oh, I need to kill so-and-so, but you say, wait, this is haram, I shouldn't be doing this. You'll fight it. It will be killed. That will die. That thought, that feeling. So if a person has a feeling that they just want to act like a female, just a feeling, do you say adopt it? Because it must be true since you feel it? No. You say fight it, toughen up a little bit, act tough, do things, and then, you know, sports, speak in certain manly ways, do certain manly things, avoid dressing this way. We'll talk about dressing and all of that, maybe not today, next week. But avoid dressing this way, walking this way, talking this way, avoid the company of those people. You will be better. You'll just overcome that. So that's what it is. So if you are a man, act like a man. And the same thing here. If you are a female, act as a female. Don't become manly. Don't imitate men in men and way and how they dress. We'll talk about dress later, inshallah. But how they talk, how they fight, how they walk, how they sit, how they eat, if there's a certain way that men eat. So don't act in a manly way, because when you do act in a manly way, you become more manly. And when you become more manly, it leads to other things, right, that are haram. And far more serious than that. So he said he cursed, alayhi salatu wasalam, those men who are mukhannithin, are effeminate, they act like females, and the females who are masculine, they act like males. So you gotta have a feminine approach to womanhood and a manly approach to being a man, masculine. And he says, وَلَعَنَا مَنْ ذَبَحَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ, and he cursed the one who slaughters for other than Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is, by the way, is shirk in Allah Azza wa Jal. So not all these things are just major sins. There are major sins that are also what? Shirk. So shirk is also a major sin. So slaughtering for other than Allah Azza wa Jal is a major sin, is shirk, and he is cursed for that. Should we stop here? What do you think? Stop? Okay, so let's stop here. Because the time has changed, so I mean my timing is off a little bit. But okay, let's stop here, inshallah. So we're stopping at the slaughter of other than Allah Azza wa Jal. Let me know, inshallah, if you have questions or if you want to add something, inshallah. And let me check if we have anything online. Questions from the audience? No? Okay. Is it permissible for a woman to use eyelash extensions? The eyelash extensions are like the hair extensions. So it's the same thing. Alaykum as-salam. Okay, second. Let me see. Okay, so so we have a teacher at our school who is a Muslim, but he was very interested in Islam, would come to visit mosque and in Ramadan attend iftar. He passed away suddenly and his funeral is tomorrow. Are we allowed to attend it if it's not in a church, but in a funeral home? I don't see the sense of attending his funeral if he did not die as Muslim. Wallahu a'lam. Even if it's not in a church, right? So if there is something I'm missing, let me know. Like if there's a da'wah component to attending his funeral, then let me know. Like for his family, for to invite them to Islam and what have you. But if that person did not die as a Muslim, as far as you know, right? There's no sense in attending his funeral. Wallahu a'lam. What does a person need to do if she starts to like sin and doesn't like to be invited to good? If you find yourself, you know, loving sin so much and you don't want to hear advice, then if you realize that about yourself, then you realize that something is wrong with you. And that is a question that everybody needs to ask himself. Do I like this sin? And do I hate to hear any advice about leaving it? And if that's the case, then what does that say about my heart? So you have to know that this is an alarming realization. So what you should need to do is plead with Allah Azza wa Jal to bring back life to you. Plead with Allah to help you avoid that sin and to overcome it. And ask Allah Azza wa Jal for continuous support with that. And try to leave that sin. Because you know that that sin is terrible for you. If you like it so much, it's really terrible for you. So you'll have to leave something that is so bad for you, right? So that's what you need to do. Make dua and come closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. And hopefully Allah Azza wa Jal will grant you the ability to leave it. Allahu a'lam. You had a question? Oh, him? Okay. No. So a woman, you know, goes through some, let's say, chemotherapy and loses all of her hair, and she wants to wear a wig, we say it's the same thing, right? She covers her hair. She covers that area. She wears hijab and what have you, or she puts a scarf on, and that should be sufficient to Allahu A'lam. The woman came to the Prophet ﷺ, and she asked about her daughter, and her daughter was losing her hair, and she said, can she put on something? And the Prophet ﷺ did not permit it. So it's be the same thing if a woman is going through chemotherapy. And I mean, just for her to realize that this is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We realize how difficult it is to lose your hair, especially if you are female. So realize that this is a test from Allah azza wa jalla. Allah will compensate you for whatever you are feeling. Allahu a'lam. Praying in the hall outside the mosque, does it require tahiyyatul masjid? So if it's an extension of the masjid, so you're talking about an extension of the masjid, right? Then you pray tahiyyatul masjid in it, wallahu a'lam, right? If it's not an extension of the masjid, then you don't, right? So if it's an extension, so if you're praying in the musalla, you do. If the lines have crossed, I mean extended all the way outside, that would be included in the masjid as well, right? That'd be included in the masjid. So whether it's in the hallway or outside, as long as the lines have continuous, then you're praying in the masjid, right? And since you're praying in the masjid, you're praying tahiyyatul masjid. But let's say, for instance, if you're praying in a musalla, meaning at school, and they have this musalla, multi-faith room, it doesn't require tahiyyatul, because that's not a masjid, right? Or in salatul Eid, you go to a musalla, that does not require tahiyyatul masjid. But in the masjid, yes, and in a hallway connected to the masjid, right, where the lines are connected, then yes, tahiyyatul masjid is there as well. Did I see a hand here? Oh, it's on.
So along the same question, what if someone has, like, for example, they have hair that grows in the middle of their eyebrows?
Ah, okay. So if somebody has hair that grows in the middle of the eyebrows, scholars will kind of disagree on this issue. So some scholars will say you don't touch it. It's all natural and you leave it. Some scholars will say no, if it's not common that a person will have hair in that spot, and it is, let's say, repellent to the other sex, right? So if she's a female, it will put off other males. And or if he's male, other females. So he says, if it's not natural, then you're allowed to remove it. But if it is natural, then you keep it. So something that is in the middle, if you find it to be offensive, right, repulsive to other people, the opposite sex, then you would remove it, wallahu alam, and there would be nothing wrong with it. And this is the same thing, right, if a female, for instance, has kind of growth, facial growth, that's the same thing, can be removed, because that's not natural for a female, and it will prevent her also from getting married. Yeah. So the question is about Tahiyyatul Masjid between Asr and Maghrib. And yes, you could offer it between Asr and Maghrib because that Salah has a reason for it to be offered. So what is prohibited, Wallahu A'lam, from kind of a selection from what the scholars have talked about, what is prohibited is the general sunnahs or the general nafil. That is prohibited. You just pray because you just want to pray. But if there's a reason for it, then you are allowed to pray it. So that's how they make the distinction. So if you come to the masjid before Maghrib, pray Tahiyyatul Masjid, inshallah. Iyakum. Tafadhal.
I just want to clarify one more thing. So if it's a room that is like a prayer hall, like a small room, would you still offer Tahiyyatul Masjid on that?
No, so it's just a prayer hall, like outside in the university, right? No, you don't offer Tahiyyatul Masjid, right? Because it's not a masjid. That's what it is, right? It's not a masjid. Okay. If humans introduce, for instance, wolves to balance the ecosystem and it backfires, is it allowed to kill the wolves? Yeah. As long as they're harmful, right? Is that clear? Yeah. If one is battling a sin, realizing it's wrong and attempts to rectify but seems to continuously fall back into it, would the effect of sins still apply? And what would we recommend to overcome a repetitive sin? So recommendation for repetitive sin is what all the book is about. So inshallah, just keep listening. Listen to the previous episode and the lectures that will come inshallah, and you'll understand what needs to be done. But it's a process, and that's what he's talking about continuously. So he's offering doses inshallah, what should be done. If one is battling a sin and you know that it's wrong and you continue to see the fact back into it, will the effects of sin still apply? Yes and no. Depending on sincerity of that repentance and how much do you want to repent. So maybe none of them will apply because you're still fighting with yourself. So every time Allah is forgiving you, forgiving you, forgiving you. And maybe no, they will apply in so much as maybe the sincerity, the tawbah, the repentance is not complete. So a person thinks that they are repenting, but they still intend to do it. So if the repentance every time is sincere, we say no. You're not going to fall into or suffer the consequence of that sin. If the repentance is not complete, then yeah, you will suffer the consequences in proportion, right? Yeah. Silk in men, for men in Islam. If it is natural silk, then it is haram. And if it's artificial silk, manufactured silk, then there's no evidence against it. But natural silk in particular is haram. Like what? No. So silk, natural silk, which I think would be very expensive as bedsheet, isn't it? Oh, okay. So natural silk, right, cannot be used by men. So you cannot sit on it, you can't wear it, you can't use it, you have to stay away from it. Females, they can, but not males. And that is part of the what a kind of being manly, right, in what you adopt and what you wear, right, what is around you. Allahu Akbar. I have just a few more, and please feel free that if it's too late for you, inshallah, you could leave, inshallah. Is it permissible to pray the second Jum'ah that some masajid establish in case we miss the usual first Jum'ah? If the masjid is offering it, then you could pray it, inshallah. And ideally, you should offer one Jum'ah, right? But it's out of necessity, they offer another. So there, if they are presenting another Jum'ah, then you're allowed, inshallah, to offer it based on their offering of it. Okay. So, okay, there are a few here questions that I've missed here. So we talked about the teacher, eyelash. So can a woman travel by herself within the GTA or only within the city? Example, only in Durham if she lives there, only in York. If within the city, there's no issue, right? Traveling within a city. Now within the GTA, it falls into the category of custom. Do people consider this to be travel, safar, or not? If people consider this to be safar, regardless of the distance, they consider this to be safar, then you cannot. They don't consider this to be travel, then you can. Right? Because cities at the time of the Prophet ﷺ are unlike cities today. Cities, you have mega cities today. You could travel one hour north to south, or east to west, or more. So the city is a mega city, it's a big city, but now people don't consider this to be travel. It's not safar. So then you could travel. If they consider it to be travel, then you can't. Is that clear? Because for travel, you would have to leave the city and the boundaries of your city, right? And be outside of it, and then there's kind of a gap between this and the next city, and then you'll reach another one. So that's what travel is, right? From city to city. Okay, so we answered this. Follow-up question. So I was able to talk to the cousin of the person who died, and she had questions too, so I was thinking as a form of da'wah. As an exception, like, so if you're going to attend there to influence the people over there, and you're a person of iman, you're a person of faith, and you will demonstrate your Islam over there, and you hope to influence them, and it's not in a place of worship, then you can attend, right? That person that we talked about, to go and talk to them and influence them, and as a form of da'wah, you as that person, you could attend. Okay, I think that's it, inshallah. It's okay, inshallah. See you next week. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.